Praise the Lord. I welcome you to a Sunday worship. I pray that it will be real worship from your heart, from your spirit, so we can worship in truth and in spirit. And the Lord will bless the worship and bless you for worshiping Him aright in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day of worship. Thank you for the singing, for the study scripture, for the prayers, and for everything we have offered unto you from a sincere heart. We are asking, O Lord, that everything will be acceptable in your sight, in Jesus' name. As we come now to a special word from you, we're asking, Lord, that this special word will do something spectacular, peculiar in every heart, in every life, in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, as we pay attention. Help us, Lord, as we receive the message you are sending to every believer, every member, every Christian in the church of the living God. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Today we are coming to a special letter that the Lord has written to the church. In fact, at the end of the letter, it says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Think about it this way. If the Lord were to write a letter to you, if the Lord were to send a message from heaven to you, what message do you think he'll be sending to you? The one is sent to the church in Ephesus? Or will it be the one is sent to the church in Smyrna? Or will it be this one that is sent to the church in Pergamos? It might be the one is sent to Thyatira. Or perhaps the one is sent to Sardis. Or the one is sent to Philadelphia. Will he be sending to you the message he sent unto the church of Laodicea? Think about that. And if the Lord were to send a message to you from John the Beloved, from the apostle, how would you receive the message? Let's look at that today. Here is the message he's sending to the church in Pergamos. It says in Revelation chapter 2, reading from verse 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges." And then he tells us in verse 13, he says, "I know thy words." If he were talking to you, of course he's talking to you, he'll be telling you the same thing, because the Lord Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything about you, about me, about the church, about everyone. And he's still saying today, "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." But now he has something to say in verse 14. He says, "But," as the Lord is speaking to us, and he says this good thing and that good thing, and then he comes to a section, another paragraph, and he says, "But there's something wrong here now." He wants to correct whatever is wrong so that we'll be ready for him by the time he comes. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast his stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Hold on a moment. If the Lord were to speak to you, would you want him to be direct and tell you this is the exact situation, your spiritual situation, or would you be offended? How should the Lord talk about that? Or maybe you are not referring to the Lord. How should John say that? John was not saying whatever he wanted to say. It was what the Lord had given to John. And he said, "Write unto the churches." And he wrote to this church. And sometimes, you know, somebody can get offended when the word of God is direct. How should the pastor say that? my brother, my sister, it's not the pastor. Anything coming to us is the Spirit of God. He says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You don't want your pastor to abandon the word of the Spirit and the word of the Savior and the word of our Supreme God, and then to tell you of his own mind, and not to allow the sharp sword to come, at it ought to come, to blunt the edge of the sword. You don't want that. And so the Lord said unto this church, unto the angel, the minister, the leader of the church in Pergamos, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast his stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Then in verse 15, it says, so as thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which sin I hate. And now in verse 16, he's telling them, calling them back, that they should come back to where they ought to be, so that all the things that were wrong, all the things that brought controversy against the church, against the minister, against the members, all those sins can be totally removed. He said in verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them. Loving Christ, merciful Christ, compassionate Christ, when we believe in him, when we toe the line, when we are obedient to him, when we're living by grace and we're living by faith and we're living righteousness, we see his love, we see his compassion, and we see his goodness, and we see the promises of God being fulfilled. But when we're derailed, when we go astray, when we allow corruption, when we allow evil, and when we allow the works of the flesh to be manifested in us, without any control, without any check, without any restraint, it says, I will come quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And now in verse 17, he's talking to the overcomer, he's talking to the real believer, he's talking to the one that is going to be faithful and loyal. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, you know, the Lord always finished with that condition. Whatever the condition of the church and whatever the situation of the church, it says we can make amends. It says we can repent. It says we can turn around. It says we can renew our lives, we can renew our commitment, and we can become overcomers. We don't have to go on the way we'll be going on. If we're gone into error, if we're backsliding, we don't need to remain in that backsliding condition, backsliding position. We can overcome. And so he's writing to every one of us, and he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving that is except he that receiveth it. Today we're looking at the message that has been titled, Maintaining the Courage for Holiness, Maintaining the Conviction for Holiness, Maintaining our Commitment to Holiness, Maintaining the Courage for Holiness in a Corrupt Community. And we're dividing the message to three parts. Number one, the Consummate Commander and Conqueror, the Preeminent Christ. That's the one that is writing to us, our Savior, our Lord, our Sanctifier, the one that says, I am he that was dead and I'm alive again. He has conquered death, he has conquered Satan, he has conquered evil, he has conquered the world, he's conquered everything. He's the preeminent Christ, the consummate commander and conqueror, the preeminent Christ. Point number two is condemnation of corruption in a polluted church. What do you think? A father seeing corruption within the children, seeing defilement in the children, will he be smiling and getting on with them, seeing children? That's okay. That's the way you want to live your life. No, he will not do that. What do you think of a leader? What do you think of a shepherd? What do you think of Christ who died so as to take our sins away? What do you think of Christ who died so that every form of evil, every form of corruption will be totally taken away? And he sees that corruption now flowing back unrestrained, unchecked, uncontrolled into the church that he died for. What do you think of Christ who is coming back again? And when he comes back again, he wants to see a glorious church, a holy church, a righteous church, a purified church. And then he sees corruption. What do you think he will say? He will not appreciate the corruption. That's why we have point number two, is condemnation of corruption in a polluted church. Point number three now, the consecration and the courage of prevailing Christians, of the people that will rise up and say, we will correct whatever is wrong. We will cleanse all the works of the flesh, and we're going to be free. And we're going to live the way Christ wants us to live, and the way Christ will be happy with, the consecration and the courage of such prevailing Christians. Point number one now, I was reading from verse 12. That's Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges. Of course, the churches must have been surprised, because you see, John was in the Isle of Patmos. He was banished there. He was incarcerated there. He was imprisoned there. He was far away. And yet he knew the details of the condition of every church he was writing to. It wasn't his knowledge. It was a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, unto him. And so those revelations, without doctoring them, without editing them, without adjusting them, without making them more acceptable and smoothing them out, he gave the message as the Lord had given unto him. That was the faithfulness of John, and that is the faithfulness of every minister, that as the Lord gives us the message, we don't examine it and say, this is not smooth. This is not going to be acceptable. Some people are going to frown at this. He gave the message the way the Lord had given him. And if you're a minister there, my brother, you're a minister there, my sister, and you're a preacher, you're an overseer, and you are leading the people of God, that's the way he wants. You read the Bible, you read the Word of God, and you give the right interpretation and the proper application of the Word of God. Don't smoothen it. Don't cut off the rough edges, and don't take away the sharp point of the sword. Don't blunt it out. It says to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? These things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. There are three things we're looking at there, because we're talking about Christ, the preeminent Christ and the conquering Christ, and he is our commander. Look at one, the sharp sword conquering all adversaries. The sharp sword conquering all adversaries. Can I remind you that when Balaam came out of his place, he wanted to go and meet Balak. The Lord sent an angel with a sharp sword in his hand, and the angel eventually said, well, why did you beat your ass? Why is it you are saying that you are going to even kill the ass? He said, I would have killed you with the sword in my mouth. The sword is the sword of judgment against the adversary. In fact, the angel said, you are an adversary, and I come as an adversary against you. And the same thing you are going to find in all the Word of God. Now we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Look at this, and will fight against them. with the sword of my mouth. The sword of my mouth. What kind of sword is that? It's the word coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, I will fight against them, against those corrupters, against those evil people, against the people that are bringing false doctrine, erroneous doctrine, damnable doctrine, doctrines of devils into the church that Christ has purchased with his own blood. I will fight them with the sword of my mouth. And let's understand that now we are the people standing for Christ. We are the under shepherds and we are the preachers under the preeminent Christ. And we still have the same word of Christ. In fact, it said that we go into all the world teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And when we speak that word faithfully, and the Spirit of God takes that word from our mouth and it convicts the unbeliever and it convicts the people who are to repent, that's the same sword. That leads me to the second part now. The Spirit's sword convicting through the anointed. The Spirit's sword, he anoints us with the Holy Ghost. He empowers us with the Holy Ghost. And he makes the word of God convicting from our mouth. And look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we're reading from verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. Look at this. And the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit's sword and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That sword of the Spirit, look at the description in Hebrews chapter 4. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, for the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, that means it's dynamic, and it says it's powerful, that means it's mighty, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God, it pierces. The word of God, it convicts. And it says that word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It says that sword, that's the word of God coming out of the mouth of an anointed preacher, anointed minister, anointed evangelist, anointed soul winner. It says that word, as it comes out, it will discern the thoughts of the heart and the intentions of the heart and the plan and the project and the imagination of the heart. It says in verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's the word of God that brings a conviction. It tells us in John chapter 8, reading from verse 7, here Jesus Christ was speaking to these Pharisees who brought a woman that was taken in the very act of adultery. They brought the woman, they didn't bring the man. It takes two to commit adultery. It takes two to commit fornication. But they brought only the woman, and they said, this woman was taken in this act, and the law says she must be killed, must be stoned. What do you say? So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, here is the word, and said unto them, here is a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Here is the anointed word that will bring conviction. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know what Jesus was saying? It's an interpretation of the word that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And from that, Jesus said, what are you pretending? But you're acting as if you are not a sinner yourself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He that is without sin among you, among all the descendants of Adam, let him first cast a stone at her. And then in verse 8 it says, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Obviously, whatever he wrote on the ground will not contradict what is said with the words of mouth. You see, there are people that contradict themselves. They say something now, and then if they see that what they have said is convicting, what they are now writing will balance it up, will smoothen it out, and then it will not bring the same conviction. When Jesus stood down again and he wrote on the ground the same thing he had said, similar thing he has said, that will bring conviction upon the sinners, that they will know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in verse 9 we're told, in verse 9 it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. That's what the word of God is supposed to do. That's what the piercing sword, sharp sword of the word of God is supposed to do. They were convicted in their own conscience and they went out one by one. They didn't do right. The conviction should lead them to fall down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, yes, she's a sinner. We have not been looking at our own sin. We're looking at her sin. We are sinners too. And you are the one that has power, that has authority from heaven to forgive. Forgive us. But instead of allowing that sword to pinch them, convict them, and drive them to Christ, he drove them away from Christ, and they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Look at that. The word of God as a sharp sword has effect on the adult and on the children, on the young, the old and the young, the men and the women, everyone. It says from the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The woman was also condemned, was also convicted, because she was a sinner like all the others. But she didn't run away. She stayed right there, asking for mercy, accepting the mercy, accepting the forgiveness of God. And they were told in verse 10, it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, like he's saying unto you, woman, man, boy, girl, brother, sister, where are those now accusers? Has no man condemned thee? Has no man been able to say, I am without sin, I can condemn her, I can throw a stone at her? None of us can do that. If we're not sinners now, we became children of God by grace, by the mercy of God, and by the love of God. Were it not for the love of God, were it not for the mercy of God, were it not for the salvation of the Lord, we will be in the same situation that woman was. And the same thing, if you stay with Christ, when the conviction comes, when he brings your sin to your remembrance, and when he brings your corruption to your remembrance, if you will stay like that woman and then get grace from Christ and mercy from Christ, it will forgive you. It will change your life. It will turn your life around. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 now brings the mercy of God and brings the grace of God and brings the love of God to the woman and to you, to me and to everyone. The mercy that cleanses us, and the love that washes us, and the blood of Jesus that has now been shed, which was not shed at that time, availing for every one of us. And she said, no man, Lord, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Stop there for a moment. You see, when you come to Christ, when you don't run away, when you don't carry your guilt and your condemnation and then run away and allow your guilt and condemnation to be following you like a shadow, when you stay there and you say, Lord, who am I? I'm a sinner. Who am I? I'm a backslider. All I need is your mercy. Jesus will say, I forgive you. I set you free. I take the load. I take the condemnation from you. Neither do I condemn you. You know what? Whatever Jesus said is what the Father is saying. And the Father too will say, neither do I condemn you. And the Holy Ghost will never contradict Jesus and the Father. And what the Father is saying, what Jesus is saying, is what the Holy Ghost will say, neither do I condemn you. And what the Heavenly Father said, what Christ has said, what the Holy Ghost has said, is what the angels will say, because there is joy in the presence of those angels. Angels will rejoice in the presence of God because of that one sinner that has been forgiven. And that's what the angel will say, neither do I condemn thee. You know something, you know? Satan cannot contradict effectively whatever Christ has said. If Christ forgives you, and then the Father affirms that, and the Holy Ghost affirms that, and the angels rejoice because of that, the devil has no choice, neither can the devil condemn you anymore. And then your conscience, when God forgives you, and Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, it will soothe your conscience. It will bring peace in your conscience, and your conscience will be at peace and rest, and say, neither can I accuse you anymore. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, the sharp sword of the word of God, when it comes to the penitent, when it comes to the repentant person, that sword will drive us to Christ, and Christ will give us salvation, will give us peace of mind, and he will give us freedom. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We're talking about the sword coming out of the mouth of Christ, is the word. We're talking about the sword coming out of the mouth of the anointed preacher. It is the word of God. Look at this. There's another thing the Bible calls the strong sword. The strong sword in Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, we're reading from verse 1. You'll see this. It says, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword. You see those two words, strong sword, and it is great and strong. The strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Because this personality, the serpent, the crooked serpent, and the dragon. Actually, this third point is saying the strong sword will consume the Antichrist with an S, the Antichrist in the plural. And look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 26. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 26, but the judgment shall see it, and they shall take away his dominion, the dominion of the Antichrist. When Christ comes back at the end of the great tribulation, after that Antichrist had been tormenting people, had been putting people into real bondage, the Lord will come and consume and destroy that serpent, that crooked serpent, that dragon, that Antichrist, unto the end. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, it says, and through his policy also, it shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. That's the Antichrist. It will cause deception. It will cause flattery. It will cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall he destroy many. That's the Antichrist. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, against Christ. But he, the Antichrist, shall be broken without hands. No sword in the hand of Christ, but the word of his mouth will break him down, will destroy him, will consume him. It tells us in Daniel chapter 11, reading from verse 45. In Daniel 11, verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. It's talking about the Antichrist who will be destroyed. That's Old Testament. Let's come to the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 8. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 8, and then shall that wicked, that's the Antichrist, that wicked, the Antichrist shall be revealed, whom the Lord, look at this, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, with the sword of his mouth, with the utterance, the declaration of his mouth, and shall destroy that Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. That Antichrist, look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the coming of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, the Lord will destroy him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. In Revelation chapter 19, reading from verse 15, it tells us, and out of his mouth, that's talking about Christ, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with each he should smite the nations. He'll destroy the Antichrist. He'll destroy all the nations, all the people that have accepted the mark of the Antichrist and they're following after the Antichrist, whatever nation and whatever group they might belong to. It says Christ, when he comes with a sharp sword of his mouth, he will consume all those nations and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And in verse 16, it tells us the identity of this one that will consume them with the sword out of his mouth. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the preeminent Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It tells us in verse 19, Revelation 19:19, open your Bible, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, against Christ and against the believers, the saints that will follow after him. And then we're told in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21, it tells us, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Which sword? Look at this. Which sword? The same thing he has been telling us. Which sword proceedeth out of his mouth? And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He's telling us then about the description of Christ, the consummate commander. The description of Christ is the conqueror. The description of Christ is the preeminent and the prevailing Christ. Let's now come to the next point. Point number two now. It tells us in point number two is condemnation of the corruption in a polluted church. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, after introducing himself as the one that has a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth, he now wants to talk to the church in Pergamos. And he says, I know your works. And look at verse 14. It says, but I have a few things against thee. I have a few things against thee. My brother, my sister, do you wait enough after the message that the Lord himself will tell you, not only what he told the church in Pergamos, what he told the church in Ephesus, what he told the church in Smyrna? Do you wait long enough for the Lord to speak to your spirit and to say, yes, you are saved, yes, you are born again, yes, you are a child of God, yes, you are a disciple and you are following after me, but don't go yet, I have a few things against you. And those few things, I want them corrected. I want them repented of. And Jesus says to this minister, to this leader, and Jesus talks not only to ministers, he talks to the member of the church as well. Everyone that claims they belong to him, it says, what I have, if you seek against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Of course, you understand the situation. If you were to, you know, explain the story, the situation of that minister, he was a minister. He was preaching, he was encouraging the people, but he turned a blind eye to the people in the church, to the supposed leader under his leadership, and to the supposed ministers under his ministry that were bringing in the doctrine of Balaam. Those who are backsliders, they were teaching things that will make other people backslide, and the minister just turned a blind eye. I don't want any trouble. I don't want any confrontation. I don't want any conflict with anybody. I have done my part. I've taught the word of God. And since I've taught the word of God, whatever anybody is teaching the same congregation, that's their business. It's like you say, I brought in a bucket of water, and the bucket of water is cleaner, is pure, is good, is drinkable. And then you find somebody coming and putting some poison into that water. You say, that's not my business. I brought in a bucket of clean, pure water. Whatever they put into that bucket of water, that's their business. It's not their business alone. And the water will poison the people. You're trying to nurture. You're trying to build up. You're trying to keep healthy. And so Jesus said, I have a few things against them because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. In this section, we're looking at three parts. Number one, the condemnation of the doctrine of Balaam. The condemnation of the doctrine of Balaam. This is Christ condemning the doctrine of Balaam. You see, there are people that will say, you know, I want to be a positive preacher, a positive pastor. I don't want to be negative. You know, something is happening there. There's darkness there. There's occultism there. There's works of the flesh there. And there is compromise. I don't want to be a negative preacher. I want to be positive. All the negative, I'll never talk about negatives. Only positive, positive, positive thinking. And positive utterance, and positive communication, and positive attitude. That's all I want to have. But Jesus Christ mentioned the negative thing going on in the church in Pergamos, and he condemned the doctrine of Balaam. Well, you know the story of Balaam if you are a Bible reader. But you see, there are people, look at that verse again, to teach Balak, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And look at something here. These people that were teaching what Balaam taught, what do you think about them? If you've been a teacher, I've been a teacher, and I taught, you know, some subjects. And if you ask me now to teach that same subject, I cannot. Why? I've left it for a long time. Out of mind is out of sight. Out of mind is out of brain. In fact, you know, if you have not been a teacher, but you remember the name, the maiden name of a particular sister before, you have not used that name for a long time. Now she's married. And after 10 years and 20 years, if somebody were to ask you that name, her maiden name, you say, I don't remember that. I can't remember that. Can you remind me? You're forgotten. Why? Because you've not made use of that name for a long time. You know something, you know, if somebody is really born again, if somebody is a real child of God and is called into the ministry and he has not had any contact with false doctrine or the doctrines of Balaam for 10 years, for 20 years, He has even forgotten. How can he now teach what he has forgotten? You see, there are people, they do not make themselves forget and cut off completely all those doctrines of Balaam, all those evil things that they used to do, the works of the flesh, the ideas of idolatry, and the ideas of fornication, and the ideas of idolatry. If you have not been conversant with that, you cannot practice that so easily now. You have forgotten how you used to sin, how you used to do evil, how you used to compel other people, attract other people, seduce other people into evil, into immorality. But you know, these people, they are backsliding and they are forgotten everything they were learning in their new life as a new conviction coming upon them. All that they are forgotten, all they can remember now is how to teach, how to put his stumbling block before believers, and to teach the servants of God, the children of God, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. And the Lord condemns that. And the Lord is still condemning that today, because it's the doctrine of the devil. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants people to backslide and people to go to the old life. Not only that, his contempt for the deeds of backsliders. And look at Revelation chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 15. Revelation chapter 2, verse 15. So as thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which sin I hate. If I knew, if you knew this pastor in the church at Pergamos, you'll pity him. Why? He was laboring and laboring. He will preach, he will plan, he'll distribute palliatives, he will encourage people, he will plan personal evangelism, mass evangelism, crusade. He was active and he was fervent. He will go here, go there. The only thing is, he was laboring for the wind. Laboring for the wind, because everything he tried to do, bringing people to salvation, bringing people to sanctification, planning crusades and baptizing people in water, a busy minister, an active minister, an occupied minister, there were people there that stayed put, and they had the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and they were injecting that into various sections of the church. And the man, the minister, cared nothing for that. He kept on laboring. My brother, are you a preacher? Are you a minister? Are you an evangelist? And you are out and out and out and out everywhere. And you say, Pastor so-and-so, it's not just a deeper life, minister. It's a busy life minister. It's an occupied life minister. It's devoted to activity. It's an active life minister. But in those activities, but in the business, but in all the kind of, strength and power, jumping up and jumping down and crossing river and, using everything to get everywhere, he does not look at the congregation very well. And there were people backsliding and going away from the Lord from under his watch. And yet he kept on laboring. Why don't you stop a minute? Why don't you stop for a moment and then look at what Christ is saying? And Christ says, although you are busy, although you are occupied, I have a few things against you. Look at that section and look at the people that are bringing in erroneous doctrine, and even the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which sin I hate. And the Lord now told them, he confirmed the condemnation and the damnation with burning. Look at that verse 16 again. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 16, it says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Repent. My brother, what does that mean? Repent. It means you are driving, but you are driving on the wrong road, in the wrong direction. You are driving to get to heaven, but that's not the way to heaven. You are driving so that you will make it at the rapture, but the way you are driving, the path you are following, is not leading to that destination of the rapture. And it says, repent. What do? You stop. You turn around. You look at the road maps again. This is my destination. I want to get to heaven. This is my destination. I want to take people to heaven. This is my destination. I want to help as many as possible in my congregation, if possible, all in my congregation to get to heaven. Then repent, stop, and see what the Lord says he has against you, so that then you look at the havoc. You look at the evil. You look at the damage that those disciples of Balaam have done in your local church. And you look at the damage. You look at the havoc that those followers of the Nicolaitans have done in your local church. Repent means stop. Hold on. And then when you stop, you now say, this is what you do, and whatever you will do by preaching again, not the usual preaching you have been doing that didn't catch any of those backsliders, but the preaching that you will do that will rescue people from damnation of burning in the final day. And then you have to intercede for them, you have to counsel them, you have to reverse all the influence and the effect of the doctrines of Balaam and of the doctrines of the Nicolaitans in their mind. It says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And my brother, my sister, maybe you are not a minister. Maybe you are just a regular member of the church, but he wants you to be a converted member, a consecrated member, a committed member, a member that will follow after the way of God, after the word of God, a member that will live in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life, a member that will make you to see that you are committed to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are followed after those people that influenced you to follow the doctrines of Balaam, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication, and now you know that you're a real sinner, you're a blatant sinner, and you're a dirty sinner, you're a defiled sinner because of the influence of false doctrine upon your life, the Lord is calling upon you to repent. He says, or else I will come to you, member, I will come to you, compromising member, I'll come to you, backsliding member, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against you with the sword of his mouth. He calls us to repentance, because if there is no repentance, there's going to be judgment at the end of life. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm reading from verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Whether the man is a minister or the man is just a member, whether the woman is a worker, a leader, or the woman is just a member of the church, is appointed unto everyone once to die, but after this, the judgment. What does he want from your life? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 27. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 27, it says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We'll make ourselves adversaries of the Lord, and we'll follow after the corruption of Balaam, after the corruption of the Nicolaitans. It says, there's going to be fiery indignation and judgment. Verse 28 says, in verse 28, it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Then in verse 29, it tells us how much sorrow punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. The Son of God is sending the message to the church in Pergamos. And you know, if anybody tramples on that and says, I don't accept that, I don't believe that, I'll go on in the error of Balaam, eating things sacrificed to idols and committing fornication and living a licentious life, a defiling life. It says, he treads underfoot the Son of God and has counted counted the blood of the covenant wherewith it was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the spirit of grace. In verse 30 it says, in verse 30, but we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, says the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. All those that bring the doctrines of Balaam, all those that teach the erroneous ways of Balaam, it says the Lord shall judge his people. All the people that will contradict the righteous teaching of Christ, and they will teach what Christ hates, it says the Lord shall judge his people. And then he tells us in verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Point number three now, what are we going to do? Point number three, it brings us to the consecration and the courage of prevailing Christians. Those who prevail and those who say, whatever others do, I must stand by the word of God. Others may, but I will not. Others may, but I cannot. Others may, but I must not. The consecration and the courage of prevailing Christians. It tells us in Revelation chapter 2, reading from verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And then he tells us in verse 17, it says in verse 17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, only those ones, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the eating manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. In conclusion, the Lord was telling the church, and the Lord is telling the church. In conclusion, the Spirit of God is telling everyone who has come, everyone hearing, he that has ears to hear. Number one, the praise of a courageous hero. The praise of a courageous hero. It tells us about this hero in verse 13. It says in verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, even where Satan's throne is, even where Satan is manifesting authority, is manifesting brutal authority, is manifesting crushing authority, where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. Even though Satan was there, even though occultism was there, even though satanic worship was there, even though emperor worship was there, yet this man, Antipas, held on to the name of Christ and has not denied my faith, has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. That's a hero. Somebody who in the midst of corruption, in the midst of the crushing power of the devil, will still stand with shoulders squared and heads up and will say, this is where I stand. In spite of persecution, in spite of contradiction, in spite of error, in spite of defilement, is like a white lily growing out of the dirty mud and yet remains white and righteous and holy. That reminds us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that told Nebuchadnezzar, oh Nebuchadnezzar, the king, it's not right for us. We're not going to answer you anything. Go on and build your fire and make your furnace, but we will not bow down to your idol. It reminds us of Daniel that they had signed an edict. If anybody prayed to God in heaven for these 30 days, we'll throw him into the den of lions. And Daniel went ahead as he always did, consistently, courageously, and he prayed. Those are the heroes. It reminds us of people like Paul the Apostle that will stand on the word of God, like Peter, like John, when they said, have we not told you, have we not instructed you, have we not commanded you that you will not speak in this name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And those people, Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles, answered that whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, to obey you, rather than God, see you to that. But we cannot do without preaching the word of God that has given to us. Reminds us of Moses. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 27. It tells us about Moses. This Hebrews chapter 11 now, in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Not fearing the wrath of the king, the brutality of the king, or the cruelty of the king, or the persecution of the king, or the sword of the king. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Those are the heroes. And the Lord wants to make you a hero today. A hero that will take to the word of God, stand in the word of God. At least, my brother, if you cannot be a hero in the world, in the army of the world, you cannot be a hero in politics, a hero in sports, you can be a hero in the kingdom of God, and you can stand firm on the word of God, not compromising whatever the wind that might be blowing and whatever challenges might be around you, there to say, here I stand. The grace of God, the strength of the Spirit, and the power of the Holy Ghost can make a hero out of you. Number two is the practice of commendable hearers. The practice of commendable hearers. That's why Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. That's the practice of a real hearer, a commendable hearer. He that has an ear, when he's coming to the church, oh Lord, speak to me today. Whatever it is that I need to correct, whatever I need to adjust, speak to me today. Speak to me today, whatever is going down in my faith and what I need to bring up in the faith that I hold, speak to me today. Speak to me today. If I've been negligent in anything, I want to go back and repair the things I need to repair. Those are the people that have ears to hear. Speak to me today, whatever has been going down in my life of consecration, my life of obedience. I want to obey you afresh, and I want to bring up all the consecration I had to you before. Speak to me today. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. If you look at Mark chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 23. It says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. What's the result of that? Look at verse 24. In verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. You know, verse 23, he that has ear to hear, let him hear. And now in verse 24, it says, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. When you hear the word of God and it says repent, you take heed, you repent. Obey, you take heed and you obey. Believe, you take heed, you believe. Correct something, you take heed, you correct. And walk in the narrow path that leads to heaven. You take heed, you leave, you walk in the narrow path, and then bring back your consecration, the first love, the first faith, and the first work. And you do that. It says unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Look at the promise is now the promise of concealed heritage. It tells us in Revelation chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, here is the promise, to him that overcometh, he overcometh all those erroneous preachers who are following after Balaam. To him that overcometh, he overcomes all the seducers coming from the camp of Balaam. To him that overcometh, he overcometh all the temptations coming from Delilah, all the temptations coming from Samson. To him that overcometh, he overcometh the works of the flesh. He overcometh all the degradation and the defilement of the world. To him that overcometh, he overcometh the contradictory doctrine of the Nicolaitans. To him that overcometh, he overcometh his own propensity, his own tendencies, his own weakness. He overcometh our own tendencies, our own predicaments. He overcometh everything, all the things your mind, your heart, your life tends to, that will make you fail, that will make you fall, that will make you yield to temptation. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. When they ate manna in the wilderness in those days, it was something obvious. It fell on the ground and everybody could see it. But now it says, when you overcome and it comes back again, it will give you not a common manna that everybody can see, everybody can tell. This will be peculiarly for you. This will be particularly for you. It will eat of the hidden manna and will give him a white stone. Whenever people went to court in those days and they went for judgment and they were discharged and acquitted and they came out joyfully, no more condemnation, they were given a white stone. And the Lord is saying, when he comes back again, he examines our lives, he looks at our lives, and we have totally purged ourselves from everything that brings defilement. And he says, there'll be no judgment anymore. And he gives us that justification, and he gives us that acquittal. And he says, I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone, a new name written, a new name. He will give you a new name because of the new nature and because of the new victory that you have and because of the new conquering power you have. And he says, come to this side. You're not among the people who are compromisers. You're not among the people who are downtrodden. You're not among the people who are corrupted and corrupting other people. You have stayed cleaner by the grace of God, by the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. He says, in that stone there'll be a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he, except he that receiveth it. You have received Christ, you are going to receive the reward. You have received the message of holiness and righteousness, you are going to receive the reward. And the Lord is saying, this is the time that we re-examine ourselves. As he has spoken to the church in Pergamos, he's writing to you and he's speaking to you. He's saying, look at what to correct. He's saying, look at what to adjust. He's saying, look at what to cleanse. He's saying, look at what to consecrate. He's saying, look at what to come back to and repent and renew your consecration and repent and restrain yourself from those people coming from Balaam, coming from the Nicolaitans, and coming from the world. It says to renew your commitment unto the Lord. And then this promise will come to you on the final day. Even the promises that is going to be fulfilling in your life, even today and in the days to come, he'll be with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And his strength and his glory and his grace and his power and his might will be with you and for you forever. You need to come to the Lord now. Remember, he has spoken to you. And if you have ears to hear, you will take heed to what he has said. You take that to the Lord in prayer, brother. Take that to the Lord in prayer, sister. And say, Lord, I thank you for the word you have spoken to me. I'm going to take this to heart. Stand up now or kneel down if you want to kneel down. Whatever the posture, let's pray at this time now. You can close your Bible. You can stop the writing. You can now tell the Lord, oh Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ that I've got today. I know he is the preeminent Christ. I know he's the powerful Christ. I know he's the prevailing Christ. Tell the Lord. And as the sharp sword with two edges, tell the Lord, I'm not going to blunt the edge of your sword. I'm not going to disregard the word you have spoken to me. When it pierces, I bow before you. When it punches me and when it pinches me, I bow before you. When it convicts me, I bow before you. When it points out anything I ought to correct in my life, I bow before you. Tell the Lord, and whatever he has revealed, say, Lord, I repent. Lord, I'll restrain myself from that. Lord, I'll return from that evil path. Lord, I will get myself, withdraw myself from that evil influence. I'll not allow any of those things coming from Balaam and the disciples of Balaam to take hold of me. I will not allow anything coming from the contradictory preachers, Nicolaitans, to come and take hold of me. I will stand for your truth. Even if I have to stand alone, I will stand like a hero. Tell the Lord everything he has condemned, everything he says, I have a controversy against you because of this, because of this, because of that. Everything he has pointed out that you've done this way, you've gone that way, tell the Lord, I'm sorry. Come under the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb and tell him by his power in his strength to turn you around and make you now to live in newness of life. If any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, it's a new creature, totally new, completely new, in the heart, in the mind, in the language, in the utterance, in the tongue, in every area of life, it becomes a new creature. Old habits are passed away. Old directions all passed away. Old decisions all passed away. Old degradation all passed away. Old habit of sinning all passed away. And behold, all sin has become new. And then understand he has a reward waiting for you. A reward waiting for you. But he wants you to be a person like a hero. A hero is not somebody who is, eating what the common people are eating, drinking what the common people are drinking, dressing the way the common people are dressing, and being lax and being careless like common people are careless, like being uncontrollable like common people uncontrollable, like being a kind of giving himself to lasciviousness like other people do. You single yourself out. And that holiness of heart, holiness of life, holiness of language, holiness of comportment, holiness in everywhere becomes the identifying mark of your life. Be a hero in the Christian faith and then be commendable here. That everything you have heard in the word of God, as the Lord has been speaking to us in the special letter that he has written to us through the angel of the church in Pergamos, everything he has revealed today, that I have ears to hear, you have ears to hear and you obey. And then the concealed heritage that he says he will give, the hidden manna he'll give unto you, that new name he'll give unto you, and that white stone he'll give unto you, and the peculiar blessing and the peculiar reward he has earmarked for you, that he's going to give you, that you will not miss it, you remain an overcomer until the end. Don't let the flesh overcome you. Don't let all the ideas of the world overcome you. Don't let pollution overcome you. Don't let defilement overcome you. Don't let the weakness of man, the weakness of a woman overcome you. Don't let Delilah overcome you. Don't let Samson, the Samson nature, the Samson compromise, don't let that overcome you. Be an overcomer. Don't let evil overcome you, but overcome evil with good. Be an overcomer, and the reward will be yours on the final day. Even these days, the reward and the promise will be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you because the message you have sent to each of us, you have sent to the minister, you have sent to the member, you have sent to the leader, and you have sent to the follower, you have sent to your disciples, you have sent to everyone. The message is very clear. We're praying, oh Lord, the power, the strength, the commitment, the courage, the conviction to overcome. Give to every one of us in Jesus' name. Make each of us, everyone without exception, make us overcomers. One day at a time, one week at a time, and all through our lives consistently overcoming whatever may come to derail us, overcoming every time in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, the reward you have promised day by day, the reward you have promised even in this life, and the reward you have promised at the end of life, when you come and you take the church, the rapturable church, away, we pray, Lord, all those rewards will be ours for one and all in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. Let your strength continue. Let your grace continue. Let your love continue. Let your power continue. Let that courage continue in every life in Jesus, in the same mind of Christ that he had and he was, the preeminent Christ, the prevailing Christ, and the powerful Christ, that same mind that will not yield, that same mind that will not be crushed, that same mind that will not compromise, give to every one of us in Jesus' name. And let our new life now, our courageous life now, our prevailing life now, demonstrate that we have got something definite from you this day of worship in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.